Proverbs 17:22 says. First hand that goes up. No? Okay. I wouldn't have either. But I found it. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. And today we celebrate Father's Day. And in family, good and bad, we can never lose the ability to laugh, right? It's very important. So I was actually looking for a little cartoon illustration that I remembered seeing, and I actually couldn't find it, even on Google. I thought Google could find anything. But I did find some funny things, and I thought, this would be fun to start with. Don't make me feel comfortable. I haven't preached in quite a long time. And so here we go. All right, this one says, I'm shaving just like Daddy. I'm dressed for work just like Daddy. I'm yelling at the Chicago Cubs just like Daddy. When you start seeing that thing come back that you do, oh my goodness. This is a great one. My father can beat up your father. Big deal. So can my mother. I think I can read it from there. And obviously, hopefully the dad-to-be, they work at the same place. So they're in the canteen and he said, it's strange that to his hope, the guy who wants to be his son-in-law, it's strange that you should ask for my daughter's hand. Only this morning she told me she wants to give you the elbow. Come on, guys, it's funny. This was my favorite. I remember that story as a kid. Is it William Tell? Well, thank you. All right. I love doing things with you, Dad, but couldn't you just coach my soccer team? I haven't taken my son on any hunting trips because I don't know how to do it. This one's a little sad, but not really funny, but quality time, just add parent. I'm busy. Can you make it yourself? And the next one, I think, is the one that I was trying to find, so I kind of made it myself. I remember seeing this on one of those, and I just thought it was really, really cool. Life is having 6 feet of daddy under you. Who can agree with that? Thanks for indulging me there. And I want you to indulge me for another minute and a half, because on Father's Day, you can kind of take the thanks and whatever. But for fathers, it's really about seeing your kids, right? Seeing them come into what they're called to and getting excited, and saw some great pictures of these two yesterday at the dance recitals and different things, you know. So I've got one I want to show you. I can't miss the opportunity. It's called Sam's Goals. This is a video I want you to see. I don't know how clear it's going to be, but we'll give it a go. Come on! Get ready. Boom. Keep watching. Watch the celebration here. Okay, thank you. So I just used up some of my time, so Harold, I'm going to go a bit longer. Is that okay? I don't want the father's discipline today, so I'll stick to the time. Okay. Well, there's so much to say. I mean, Father's Day, I don't know if you realize this, but I had to look it up. 127 nations in the world honor fathers. They have a day set aside for Father's Day. Many times it's the same as ours, but not always. And many of those cultures, of course, are not. Haven't grown up with the Bible, but there's like a deep down understanding that there's something important about dads. That's what I'm trying to get at. But for us, I also want to recognize that for many, it's not an easy day for everybody, even inside the church. And that reaction is based on experiences that we've had. Maybe we haven't always felt like honoring our dads. I see dads here that I just want to follow. I just want to be like when I grow up, you know? You do such an amazing job. But that's not the experience that everybody has. I believe that the kingdom of God is a little bit like this.
Really?
And in this place, there's always space. There's always room. There's always... You're right, darling. You're looking good. There's always approval. There's always acceptance. In that place, we're not just looking at the C on the report card. We're looking on how hard you might have worked to get it. There's always a place to talk, to be celebrated. But that's not an experience that all of us have had. So what do? We're caught between two places. We know what the Bible says, honor your father and mother, but it's difficult to do that when we didn't see what we should have seen. But that only makes us realize even more that everything the Bible says is true. And John 10:10 was one of the first scriptures I ever learned, which was the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have life in all its fullness. So if something is so important to God, you'll always see a counterfeit. If the enemy is destroying covenant love, especially given through fathers, that should tell us something, that it's incredibly valuable to God. And you've probably heard this before. There aren't many counterfeiters counterfeiting dollar bills, right? Because it's not worth the time spent to create it. They're counterfeiting $100 bills. Counterfeiters aren't counterfeiting $70 bills because there's no such thing. And so the devil, not to celebrate him, but that's part of his job, because if he can destroy fathers and the fathering relationship and covenant love, he can do all kinds of things. And what I believe, and I probably believe for quite a long time, is that the cry of a hurting world, which seems to just be getting to more and more crazy proportions, at the root of that is where, as children, we don't receive covenant love. Especially, but not only, but especially from a father. And here's the other thing. We weren't designed to live with pain. We weren't designed to. Yeah, we're in a fallen world, but we weren't designed to live with pain. How do I know that? Because Jesus took the pain to the cross. Why am I carrying it or trying to carry it? Some of you might remember, I heard this story several times in kind of like the late 90s. I looked it up to see if I sort of found a source. But what the story went like was, there was a Catholic nun who worked in a men's prison. And a prisoner asked her to buy him a Mother's Day card. She did, and the word spread around the prison. And so other prisoners wanted one too. And the warden, there were so many wanted them, the warden arranged for each inmate to draw a number and line up and get their cards. So weeks later, the nun tried the same idea for Father's Day. Hallmark obliged, sent another bunch of free cards, and the warden announced again they were available, but this time, to her surprise, there wasn't one single taker. Now, if you're unfortunate enough to listen to our political discourse today, it'll drive you crazy, but you'll hear how all the problems of the world are because of the Democrats, the Republicans, not enough money being spent, the rich guys got too much, racism, sexism, some ism. And you know something? That's eight things, there's probably more. All those things can be involved in the problems that we have. But I want to say to you, the greatest cause of all those problems, poverty, human trafficking, violence, prison overpopulation, promiscuity, The root is lack of covenant love, especially expressed through fatherlessness. You can prove it, but you'll never hear them talk about it. And you know what? It's not their job to fix the problem. I do believe it's partly ours. But this is just a stat to make my point, and I'm not going to read a bunch of stats, but this puts it in a way that I can understand it. If enough marriages are taking place to return the incidence of single parenting to 1970 levels, the incomes of men and women were combined, poverty rate amongst children in 1998 would have fallen by a third. Just because people want to live in causes poverty. There could be all kinds of reasons why people don't want to, I understand that. But that sums it up right there. So it's true that fatherlessness isn't helping us as a society. It's also true, by the way, that single parents do an absolutely incredible job in many cases, and we should celebrate them in the church. This isn't about judgmentalism, my message at all. We've just got to tell the truth about what happens when God's love is not in the picture. The problem we've established is that when we're victims of fathers or mothers not doing what we need, we have to take it on ourselves to change that. Dave, can you put that next slide up? Okay, can you see that? At some point in our lives, many of us, not all, but many of us, take an off-ramp. Now, the sad thing about this is, I believe there's a road that God has for us, but the fathers and mothers in our lives go absent, disappear, they're not there, or they're there and they're not really giving us what we need. Because I believe that God's plan is for them to show us the Father, our Heavenly Father. And when that doesn't happen, or it can't happen, we take an off-ramp. Marguerite and I went to see that movie, Lion. Has anybody seen that movie, Lion? It's very, very shocking, but it's very, very powerful. I won't tell you the whole story in case you want to see it. But this little boy in India ends up on the other side of the country, by accident, actually. And when he gets there, he finds a place to sleep the first night in a subway station. When the last train's gone out the station, all the little children run in. 6, 7-year-olds, and they're like this little family. And my heart is just going, that is so against God's design. But all over the world, kids have to decide to take their own way, take matters into their own hands. And the amazing thing is, as human beings, we're very resilient, and we can find a way to survive around some really difficult circumstances. But how many of you know it's not God's plan for us to survive? It's God's plan for us to thrive. And if we don't learn how, that will work for us to a certain point, but the point will come where it won't work anymore. You know, I spent some time at a local correctional center, not doing time, but I was there. Just careful I said that. I was actually counseling with Regent, and it was an amazing experience, and there was so much I remember and so many lessons. But one thing that the chief psychologist said one day, he said, you guys think you're here counseling, but you're not. He says, what you're actually doing is reparenting. Because some of these guys, probably at about age 3, took an off-ramp, and they have got no idea how to get back on the highway. David, can you show me the next one? This is called Spaghetti Junction. It's in Birmingham, England. I think that's the one in Birmingham. There's also one in Atlanta. Surprise, surprise, which is a bit like that. And you miss your turning, you know, you can end up 30, 40 miles off and then try. You've all been through that experience. But that's the experience in many people's lives because they didn't have what they needed. They didn't have... they didn't have that moment, ever. And some of us... I might pick on someone else. And for some of us, that off-ramp maybe took place later. Maybe it was going pretty good, and then at 13 years old, our parents divorced. Or we just got fed up of trying to please our dad. And we took an off-ramp in a different way, into different things. And we got into that. I want to talk a little bit today about my own dad. I found some things out sort of by accident about him. It wouldn't be shocking really today, but I knew my father was born at the outset of World War II. He was conceived out of wedlock, which was shameful, in 1940. My grandparents did the honorable thing and got married about 4 months before he was born. I did a bit of ancestry research, and that's how I found that out. And a couple years later, when we were dealing with a family crisis, actually, to do with my brother's health, my dad started telling me things he'd never told me, that being one of them. It's amazing how crises will bring things up. And my relationship with my dad was, he was as good a provider as anyone I know. He worked 6 days a week. He was never satisfied with average income. And he taught me by example a lot of values, none more than commitment. You stick at what you start. You show up on time. You don't show up late. You work hard. And if you're not doing well, you just try harder and work harder. He never had religious language. My dad wasn't a believer when I was growing up. He never taught me about covenant, but he modeled a lot of good things. And he definitely modeled sacrifice. He modeled to me something that relationships cost something. He never said those words, but I learned that from him. The spiritual teaching came from my mom, and she was the one who prayed with me to receive Jesus, age 21. 21, not many people get saved at 21. It's usually too late, right, they say. I was 3/4 of the way through college. I'd spent a year in London. I'd gone there, I knew one other person, because I wanted to experience the big city. I had lived in Manchester, which was a big city, but I wanted even bigger. I wanted bigger, better, more. There's children here, so I'm not going to get into what that year was like, but I was a long way away from God. Let's just say that. And I ended up crying out to my mother and telling her how I was feeling. The reason I did that was because I spent the summer of 1991 on a quest to find happiness. For some reason, all the stuff that my friends were doing and I thought I was supposed to do was not giving me what I thought it should. And something deep inside me knew that. It was God's time for me. So one night, I reached out, told my mom how I was doing. She said, well, I want you to come to church. I was desperate. I went to church. I'm like, golly, do I have to become like these people? And then that night, my dad is outside. He's got his yellow furniture van running, which he had a furniture business. He was taking me back to Manchester, about 30 miles away, with a load of furniture, because he always furnished our student houses for us free. And I'm up in the bedroom praying. My mom's praying. And she said, do you want to receive Jesus? And something inside me, before I could even say it, just came out, yes. I get in the van, drive there, and it's like somebody has just gone like this. That's what I felt. I knew some scripture because I'd grown up a little bit in the church. I knew that I knew that I knew that it was a new day. I think the next morning I read the scripture that talks about the old is gone, the new has come, and that's exactly what had happened to me. I'm driving there, and my first prayer is, God, I think there's going to be a party tonight. Please, no drinking. I don't even want it to be there because I don't want to have, my friends are going to think I've flipped, totally flipped, and they're going to want to know all about it. I didn't feel ready to tell them what had happened. You know what? That was the only party in 4 years where there was no wine, beer, anything. Bizarre. So I'm like, wow, God answers prayer too. But here's the thing. I knew that it was for life because I knew that when you make a decision to do something, you do it. I also knew about the disciples. I'd heard Bible stories, and I knew that the disciples dropped their nets and followed him. So I knew what I was doing. I had a context for it. And everything I'd ever done in my life, I'd done with gusto. Always tried to be the best soccer player. I certainly wasn't. I always tried to come up with the best mischief ideas. Like when we were growing up in the summer in a small town with no internet. No, you kids have no idea what it was like. You had 6 weeks to find entertainment. I mean, Tom Sawyer was like my life, except times 10. So we were always looking for people to chase us, throw rocks down in the water where people were fishing. You name it, we did it. And I was creative, good at it, and loved it. And that was my childhood. So I did that with everything. I was also always rebelling. Once I hit about 13, 14, I was Mr. Rebellion. I was the one at the dinner table telling my dad, no, arguing about politics all the time. When I went to college, I was marching with the students. We were marching for free college. We were marching for get rid of student loans. I did it with everything. I partied with everything. I did everything with everything. And now I'm a Christian. And I don't know any others my own age. And it was good. The Lord totally protected me. And the next 3 or 4 years were wonderful. I was in church whenever it was open, pretty much. I used to come to the States in the summer and work on a kids' camp. And we got kids saved and evangelized them and discipled them. It was wonderful. And I was everyone told me I was really good at it. So went back to England, started a youth group. We had the place packed out on Friday nights, kids that had never been to church. Everyone told me I was good at it. So then I thought, well, I should be working with kids all the time. So I became a teacher. Everyone told me I was good at it. 1 year I won Teacher of the Year. I took it seriously. I worked hard. I was up to whatever it took, I did it with excellence. That's what you did if you were Colin Evans' son. You know, in the town I grew up, I could still get credit. My friends couldn't, but I could. I used to take my car in, £1,000, not dollar, £1,000 bill. Oh, you'll be good for it. You're Colin Evans' son. In the name of my father, I could get stuff that other people couldn't. That was the inheritance I had. So I'm about 1998. It's a Sunday. I'd spent the whole summer in the U.S. I'd been out to Colorado climbing mountains with all my gusto, doing everything. And then I go home. I think I took about 4 days off, and I went straight back to school. New academic year. About 5 weeks in, Sunday, been to church. I had my own house, wanting to make money on a house. I had my friends over for lunch. They left. I started cleaning up, and I was like, God, there's a lot of cleaning up. And then all of a sudden, I just had this thought, and it went something like, I don't want to go to work tomorrow. Well, it's Sunday, everyone feels that. No, it started nagging. And then it was I was going into what I would now call a panic attack. I was just tense. I thought, well, maybe I drank too much coffee, but it started getting worse and worse and worse. And then my mind, I just started losing control of my thoughts, and they just started spiraling down. By 7 o'clock, I don't know what's wrong with me. I go to bed, can't sleep. I'm up nearly all night. I'm like, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. So I go to work. I'm driving to work. I put my Ron Canole tape on. Bring down the anointing. It's not happening. I'm like, I'm panicking. I was like, what's the matter with me? What's going to happen when I get to see? I didn't want to see anyone. I got to school. Cut a long story short, I go through that week. I go every day, work. No one notices a thing. But inside, I feel like I'm going crazy. I'm like, maybe this is what a nervous breakdown feels like. And what happened was I basically started to realize something was wrong. Talked to a couple of people. And they said, you've got to take time off. You go see a doctor, get yourself signed off. I was like, Colin Evans' son doesn't do that. So I had to do it. I had to swallow my pride because I knew I wasn't fit to help anybody. And I took a few weeks off, started to feel a bit better, went straight back to work, 5 weeks, same thing happened, cycle, and then I'm back where I was. And by Christmas of that year, I'd just say I'm in a depression. I know I'm reading about depression. I'm finding out, I'm like, I'm depressed. I don't always feel depressed if I can rest, but I wouldn't rest long enough because I had to keep going back to work to be a good son, right? And to feel like, and Christians shouldn't be going through this. All my friends, I've got unsaved friends, they're not going through this. They think I'm crazy as well. They think I'm crazy because I'm a Christian. Now they think I'm losing it too. I'm not a good advert for Christianity over here. So about December that year, sometime during that Christmas time, I think. Oh, here's the other thing. I didn't want to go to church, and about 90% of Christians, I did not even want to see them. The other 10% were like gold. Because I started to realize the people that treat me exactly the same when I'm in this place, I knew that was a covenant love. I'm just telling you how I felt. And one of them brings his tape over, and he says, I don't know why, but I feel you need to listen to this. I said, I can't listen to tapes. Nothing's doing. I don't want to go to church. I am reading my Bible, but not like normal. And this tape said on it, by the way, a cassette tape, for those under 20, is, Matt, well, you're older, Matt. You can put them in your car. I can't tell you how they worked, but they were terrible. And it says on it, the Father's love, dash, I can see it. The Father's love, dash, John Arnott. And then my mind starts going back to John Arnott and the whole thing of Toronto. And we'd had the spell in like 1995 where you couldn't go to church without, it was like the Holy Spirit is sitting on the front row. Every meeting would just get, I don't want to say wrecked, but it just would go on a different, in a different direction, and people were getting touched, healed, crying, having amazing experiences. And I remembered that, and it kind of stopped, and I didn't question why it stopped. And then the pastor told me, well, that was good. The Lord was giving us the power we need to take back the city. I'm like, I'm in. But I'd kind of forgotten about what that was all about. But there was something about this title, The Father's Love. And I put it in, and all I remember, but I really remember, is the first line. And it's this soft-spoken Canadian. He sounded like a teddy bear. I'd never seen him, never met him. I did later. Went to work for him, in fact, and count him as a spiritual father in my life. But he said, until the Holy Spirit fell in our church, I never knew how nice God the Father was. And there was just something about that. I'm like, I thought I was saved. I thought I had all this. I've never really heard that. I want to kind of get back on the road onto that, but I have no idea how to. And that was it. And I didn't get over my illness for another year probably. Actually, I had some problems with different medications. I eventually found one that was better. I think there's a place and a time for medication. I want to say that. And actually for me, it wasn't until I got on the right dosage I really started to recover, and I haven't been on it for 10 years, but it was just part of my recovery. But in all of that, I decided, a friend of my mother's, she'd been in Toronto, happened to be in Toronto, and she came back and she said, there's a school there. I don't know why. I just feel like you should think about going. And I was just like, it was like, I was so desperate that I was willing to sell everything I had to get on that road. And all I had was a Father's Love tape, and now somebody saying, you might want to go to Toronto. So I put my house on the market, and I went and knocked on the principal's door, and I said, I want to give you my resignation letter. And he looked at me and he said, it's January. Who resigned? I said, well, he said, when are you resigning? I said, from the end of the school year, July. And he said, it's January. Who comes and gives in a resignation letter 6 months later? I said, well, I don't want anything in the way. I need to go to Toronto. And he goes, well, what's going on in Toronto? I showed him the thing. He goes, wow. He said, a lot of my staff could do to go on this. And I got out of there and sold my house. And it took a little while, so everything sold. And then in the beginning of 2001, I'm going to Toronto. Don't know anybody there. Just know that God's there. Believe God's there. And I've got this Father's Love message I heard a little bit of. And I got a word from my mom's friend. So off I go. I get to Toronto. It's very, very cold. There's still snow on the ground. And I just can't wait to get started. Though I'm a little apprehensive as well, because I felt like I needed to go to a place where I had time to heal. And when I got there, they gave out a sheet of what we're going to be doing, like for 12 weeks. And I'm looking for Father's Love. And it's on like week 6. And I'm like, why is it not week 1? Week 1 is hearing God's voice with Mike Verkler. That was really good, actually. Week 2, prophetic activation with Ivan and Isabel Allen. And I'm like, 4 days of prophetic activation? What are we going to do? I'm not a prophet. I don't have the gift. There was only 2 people in our church I knew had the gift. They were both women. They both wore flowery dresses. And they both would come up on the third chorus of the third song and give words. They had the gift. I didn't have the gift. So I was dealing with that. And then somebody said, well, they're going to come and prophesy over us. Oh, I'm good for that. I want to get the word from the Lord. I want it to be me this time that gets the word of the Lord. I won't go into all of that, but I ended up getting called up with all this fear on my face and nothing, and then ended up prophesying over 60 people, which was the most crazy, ridiculous thing I'd ever experienced, but I just so knew it was God. So that was a good week for me. And we eventually get to the Father's love. So we're in the Father's love week, and there's people falling apart. And I was thinking it was going to be happy. There's a girl next to me, and I know this is biblical, but there was like a pool of tears on the floor. People are falling apart. I even think there was some gnashing of teeth going on at the back. And I'm like, this feels more like inner healing than Father's love. But I'm just there, waiting, trying to get something. They're going, trying to take us to memories and different things. And I'm just like stoic Brit. Nothing is happening to me. I'm trying to get it with my head. And I got a couple of things with my head. I got that Jesus is the way to the Father. And I'd always heard that he's the way. But I never thought about, if you're on a way, there's got to be a destination. And the destination is the Father. I got that. I also got this. They kept saying, this guy kept taking off his glasses and saying, our earthly fathers are like glasses that we see the Heavenly Father through. Okay. So, eventually, I remember him saying, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you something. A memory from your childhood. I was like, oh, here we go. It feels a bit like hocus pocus to me. I keep hearing about this, but people are falling apart, so something's happening to them. And eventually I get a memory, and I get this memory of my dad. Oh, he asked the Holy Spirit to show a good memory. So I get this memory of my dad, and he arrives home at lunchtime. And he doesn't come home at lunch, and I must be the only one at home. And I say to my dad, Dad, will you play with me? And he says, yeah. So we go up in the attic where we have this table football game, before the internet, remember. And we get up there and we play table football. That's all I remember. But it was an awesome memory. And I was like, ask the Holy Spirit to show you some more things you did with your dad. I'm getting nothing. And I'm really trying to rack my brain, probably not doing it in the spirit, and I'm not getting anything. Can't remember anything. I just thought that was normal. Is this not normal? My dad was working all the time. Then he said, ask the Lord to show you some more things. It was something about, there was something about what happened when you went and sat in your dad's lap. And I had one memory. It was a Sunday, because my dad always had newspapers all around his chair on a Sunday, the only day he didn't work. And I tried that, and I wanted to play fight with him. And he kind of play fight for a bit, for a minute, maybe not even a minute. And then boom, 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 like hit me too hard and put me down and went back to his paper. I'm like, wow, forgotten that. And then all of a sudden, this is bizarre, all I can see is the back of my bedroom door. The back of my bedroom door, or the part that faces into the bedroom. And it's closed. And I realized that as a kid, I'd looked at that a lot. Because the other thing I didn't tell you, I'm a middle child. I was the one who took the bait, the sensitive one. In fact, it was during this week in Toronto, doing the Father's Love, for the first time in my life, I learned that being sensitive is not a weakness. I always believed I was wrong because I was sensitive. And I felt things like more than the others. So my safe place, my off-ramp, was entertain yourself. So I would go, shut the door, and fantasize about... What, Jonathan? What did I fantasize about?
Football.
Soccer. Football. I would play games with a little sponge ball. Sometimes I let my brothers into it, but not always. And that just became my survival place. That was the place I went to. And at night, the other crazy thing is at night, that door, funny what you remember, but the Lord really showed me this, had a crack under one of the panels. And you could see the light through it. And I always used to, at night when I couldn't sleep, I remember, and I was seeing this. I'm still not really, I'm connecting with all this, and I'm just feeling like sad, but I'm still not crying. I'm still not on the floor. I'm still, my teeth aren't gnashing. I'm still feeling a little stoic. I'm feeling like I should be feeling more, but I just felt sad. But I did realize that I'd never had this experience that most people had had, or a lot of people were having or had already had. I used to hear the students calling home, and they'd be talking to their moms and their dads, and they'd always end the conversation, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." We didn't say that in my family. I never said that to my dad once, and I never heard him say it to me. Did he love me? I thought he did, because he worked so hard. Did he like me? Not so sure on that one. But you know, to want to receive your dad's love is something each one of us was created for. Whether they weren't there at all or were there, but not really there, doesn't matter. Every one of us needs to receive a father's love. That place.
All right.
Of being fully accepted. And you know something? There's always room. You don't get there and your siblings were there first. You don't get there and the guy who gets all the promotions at work is there first. You don't get there and that person that you can't stand at church, I know that's not here, is there first. Think about Martha and Mary. What was Martha doing? Working. Are you not seeing me, God? You're not seeing all I'm doing for you? And then she's just doing that? There's always, that was Jesus telling us that there's always that place. So what am I going to do with this? I'm 30 years old. I'm not 30 now. I was 30 then. My dad was 60. And I'm just thinking about what to do next, because they started telling us, just put up those scriptures, Dave, or somebody. I knew that what the law said, did you need to honor your father and your mother? Why? So it may go along with you, that it might be well with you. I was like, I want those things. I want it to go well. I want it to go long. I want all the blessings. It's okay. And the other one from Malachi, which talks about the last words of the Old Testament, which talks about the spirit of Elijah coming on us and restoring hearts of children to fathers. And I'm like, I know I need to do this. I know I've got to make some things right with my dad, because the problems weren't all on his side of the ledger. I made some bad choices. I put them through hell, and they love me. My dad put me to bed because I'd get dropped off on the doorstep paralytic drunk some nights. It happened more than once. I used to steal money out of his drawer every day of school. I had to confess that to him. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I think I stole from my dad." Okay, I know where I got it from. No, I'm kidding. So what I did, I wrote a letter to my dad, and I told him everything about me, but nothing about him. I didn't pick on one thing, because I really felt like I dealt with him that week. I really felt like I had. I got somebody to come and pray with me just to make sure I wasn't leaving any unforgiveness or bitterness towards my dad. And I sent the letter. I called home, and my mom told me that it had absolutely broken him. He sat on his bed. He couldn't move for a couple of hours. And I told him I loved him. Still didn't feel an awful lot, but I felt good about what I'd done. And I go home in August, back to the UK, where I only spent 5 weeks, and I've been here ever since, on this side of the Atlantic anyway. And we meet. It's all I can tell you is it's totally different. The relationship is uncomplicated, it's real, and it's different. And that need for me to have his approval has gone. But funnily enough, I've never felt that he's as proud of me as he is at this point. So, I got so much to say, I gotta. Jack Frost once said there was a moment that he ceased being his father's son. I never felt that. I could never really connect with that, because I never really felt like I'd had a relationship with him to begin with. I always wanted it. But to restore covenant and honor had to be my decision, and it totally changed my life. It took away a lot of victim thinking, and I believe it broke a lot of curses. A covenantal relationship will always cost something. There's one disciple that didn't realize this, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Our ability to walk out covenant relationships are the purpose for us on earth right now. We are responsible to take action on our side of the ledger for anything towards our fathers and mothers. And when we do that, we're not saying it's okay what was done. But we're acknowledging what Jesus did on the cross. I've often thought it could have been the greatest test he faced. I just feel that. The pain of the cross and all the hell unleashed against him. But he only did what he saw the Father doing. And the Father said to him, and he said to us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that had to happen for him to obey the Father all the way to his death and resurrection. So we have to do it too. So I think we're good on time. What I want to do is if you would stand, and many of you might not feel like you need to do this, and that's okay, but I just want you to stand. And I'm going to ask Marguerite to come up as well. And we're just going to pray, give you a chance to pray into this. If there's anything you feel that is still in the way of you getting fully onto God's highway because of anything to do with your fathers, I just want to give this opportunity, and we're just going to pray through some things. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that this is Father's Day, and we get a chance to honor something you created. And it wasn't always a good thing for every one of us. But we want to see it through your eyes. We want to see our fathers through your eyes. I came to a point when I had to realize that my dad didn't have. He couldn't give what he'd never been given. And I love him so much, and it was you that put something in my heart to be able to deal with how I felt towards him and restore that relationship. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now and do that wherever it needs to be done, in Jesus' name. You want to pray? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. As Andy was sharing, that somebody said to him to ask the Lord if there's any memory, and I just felt for us to do that right now. Lord, is there any memory that you want to bring to the surface? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. If the Lord is bringing any memory to you, just feel what you feel in that memory. Allow yourself to be in touch with that. It's very important for that emotion to be processed, to come forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are the way. I thank you for the cross. The cross is the way. It's a place of divine exchange where we can bring all this pain and all the anger and the disappointment. This morning I just saw that somebody, the way the father looked at them was just with such stern eyes. And you felt like nothing. And I also kept seeing this morning that this picture of three stones. And that's all I'm getting, that these three stones. It's something with somebody's father. It's something about three little stones on the ground. A memory with three little stones. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and bring our earthly fathers to you. And it's not to dishonor them. And it's not even to blame them. But as Andy was sharing, it's for our own healing. Mm. And we bring our fathers to you. And we ask that you will continue to reveal to us the things that we need to bring to you. And the specific things for us to forgive them for. And this morning, Lord, we We want to give our earthly fathers a gift of our forgiveness. Thank you. And when you died on the cross, Jesus, you gave each one of us a gift of forgiveness. And we want to give them a gift of our forgiveness.
Thank you, Lord.
And we repent for any way that we have judged our earthly fathers. And we repent for where we've made decisions of not being children anymore, of not being our father's sons or daughters. And today we say, yes, we want to be sons and daughters.
Yes, Lord. We want to be sons and daughters.
And Lord, I ask that you'll show us if there's any lies that we are believing about you because of our experience with our earthly fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you feel that you're not worth anything, or you're not good enough, you're not beautiful enough. I break the power of those lies this morning in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we repent for even receiving those lies. And we ask for your truth. The truth of what you say we are, who you say we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who reveals the Father's heart, his love in our hearts. Let's just wait in this moment. There's people processing on different levels here. And for some, it's the beginning of a process. And the Lord will continue to bring. I remember I've driven in the car, and the Lord will bring a memory to me that I've forgotten about. And in the car while I'm driving, I'll be processing, crying, and you know, breaking the lie that I'm believing and asking him for truth. One time a memory came to me where I was in the backyard of our house where we lived one time, and the Father wanted to give me a diamond bracelet. And I just could not receive it in that picture, in that vision. And I was surprised. And then he just showed me a lot of things that happened in that time of my life where I didn't feel worthy to receive anything good. And through that picture, I was able to process a lot of things. So the Lord is with us in this journey. Just be open. Just ask him, Father, I want to know you. I want to know you as my Abba, Father.
Yes,
I want to know you. I don't want to believe any lies about you. I want to know you for who you are. The one has completely accepted me and received me and loved me with an everlasting love.
Yeah.
That place of peace, that place of rest, of knowing that everything is okay, that I am okay, that I am enough.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Teach us to be sons and daughters.
Yes, Lord. Okay, well, happy Father's Day, everybody. Just linger here for a few minutes if you need. Hope you have a wonderful day. And if you haven't had a hug today, go get one from someone. Just make that response. Go and find Jesus with skin on.
Yeah, hug somebody now.